Hi, I'm Eric Dahm, a pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, we had finished all of our verses last time in the book of Galatians, and we had a nice discussion over the Israel of God and some of the last comments that Paul had for the Galatian Christians. Now, you had promised last time that we were going to get into a summary, and we're going to be including some wonderful quotes from Luther himself in his second commentary. So I'm excited to do that with you, and I know that you have a nice summary of the book of Galatians here, of some of the more poignant verses.
Yeah, I've got some verses here, and we want to go back to chapter 1 and pull out some of the key ideas.
Right.
Okay, remember, this is about grace alone.
Yes.
And the gospel of grace, and the opponents wanted to promote law works.
That's
okay?
Yep.
And so Paul is very harsh, if you want to use that term.
Yeah.
If you think about some of the things he says, it's a little bit unlike his other epistles. He's never quite so forthright in rebuking people as he is the Galatians.
Right, he's very strong.
So I should tell us something about what's important and what isn't. We should let these things inform us, because Paul is an apostle. Here he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving us inspired scripture.
Right, right.
So if we don't want to take that seriously, I don't know what we do want to take seriously.
Right, right.
And as Luther pointed out in his writings, we can't let creeds and councils of the church take us away from scripture alone.
Bob, you know what? That is such a great point. Real quickly, you know, a passage that comes to my mind in Galatians 1 is where Paul anathematizes anyone who teaches a different gospel. And the reason I say that is I think you're right. Here Paul explains that what's most important and the reason why he speaks out so fiercely, the most important issue is getting the gospel right.
Yeah.
Think about the church today. The church today thinks that's the least important issue. They're more concerned. If you got the gospel wrong, most churches will readily accept you. But if somehow you're not politically correct, or you're not going to be engaged in good works or social gospel behavior, that's what really irritates them. So you're right. We have to learn what's critical is getting the gospel right. If we don't have that, then we're damned.
That's what it says.
Yes.
Well, let me start us off here.
Yes.
With verse 6 of chapter 1. Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, when I preached through this, and when we did this on the radio a long time ago, this is our last broadcast on Galatians, and next week we're going to start in Colossians.
Right.
I pointed out that in the Greek New Testament, this quickly deserting are words that are found in the Septuagint in Exodus in regard to the narrative about the golden calf.
Right.
So this, for Paul's Greek readers, who he seems to assume are familiar with the Septuagint because he alludes to it and quotes it all the time.
Right.
Quickly deserting would remind them of the golden calf.
Wow.
Okay?
Wow.
Same terminology.
Right.
So they're running away from the gospel of grace for a different gospel, very much like the wilderness wanderers ran away from God's revealed truth that Moses received on Sinai.
Yes.
For the golden calf.
Wow.
So any kind of a different gospel is a modern-day golden calf.
Wow, great, great read, Bob.
So that way we have to take it seriously.
That's right.
This isn't just, well, we prefer to emphasize something different. No, this is central.
Right. You know, Luther has a wonderful quote in his second commentary that he has, and he makes this distinction, too, between the Judaizers, and in his day it was Rome, but they were pushing for what he would call an act of righteousness. And an act of righteousness would be synonymous with the Judaizers' law works in Galatians. And what Luther is saying is, look, what Paul was teaching and what the Bible clearly teaches is a passive righteousness. That's the gospel. In other words, a righteousness that's given to us or imputed to us.
What he means by passive is this grace alone, faith alone.
Exactly.
Christ alone.
Amen.
Grace of the solas.
Amen. Exactly.
And I've read a lot of Luther. I've been reading Luther every week. I have the complete works of Luther accessible on my Logos by search words.
Right.
So I can find what I need to.
That's so nice.
But I recently here printed out the entire introduction to Galatians.
Right, right.
And so I made a copy.
For me.
For Eric.
And yeah, you and I have been, you gave me an assignment, and it was to find good Luther quotes, and we're going to give them.
We hit the mother load.
We did.
Let me give you a direct quote of what Eric was just talking about.
Yes.
Right off the first page here of this introduction. Quote, quoting Luther, "But this most excellent righteousness, the righteousness of faith, which God imputes to us through Christ without works, is neither political, nor ceremonial, nor legal, nor law works." By legal, he means based on works righteousness, nor works righteousness, but is quite the opposite. It is merely passive righteousness.
Wow.
While all the others listed above are active. So there's his definition, and there's his distinction. If you're going to try to keep the law of Moses, or if you're trying to do some sort of a political means of getting Christianity established, or you're just following the ceremonial law, or any kind of works righteousness, that's what we're doing.
Yes.
But the true righteousness that's imputed is passive.
Yes.
Using Luther's term.
Amen.
That offends people.
It does.
Because they can't conceive of the fact that God doesn't need us to do.
Right. Exactly.
And we need to believe what he has done for us.
Amen. You know, and Bob, Luther stands on solid biblical grounds when he argues that way, because the father of faith, Abraham himself, in Genesis 15:6, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's Paul's whole argument on probably the most important passage on justification by faith alone in Romans chapter 4. That's his whole point. It's by faith alone, all of that by God's grace alone.
And Luther knew from personal experience when he was under Rome that we're tormented. If we really think, maybe when we're younger, we delude ourselves, oh, I can do this and I can do that. Right. But it's all a delusion. And ultimately, if we're honest, we're tormented by the fact that we continually fail and we may not be right with God.
Amen.
And Rome kept people on this treadmill.
Right, right.
Well, let me quote again here. I found this one very powerful.
Yes.
He talks about when the law shows us our sin, our past life immediately comes to our mind.
Yes.
Then the sinner in his great anguish of mind groans and says to himself, and I'm quoting what the sinner says to himself.
Yes.
Oh, how damnably I have lived. If only I could live longer, then I would amend my life.
Right. Yeah. As if it gets better with age, right?
Yeah, unquote within the quote.
Yeah.
And he says, "Thus human reason cannot refrain from looking at active righteousness, that is, its own righteousness, nor can it shift its gaze to the passive, that is, Christian righteousness, but simply rests in the active righteousness. So deeply is this evil rooted in us," says Luther.
Wow.
"And so completely have we acquired this unhappy habit, taking advantage of the weakness of our nature. Satan increases and aggravates these thoughts in us," unquote.
Wow.
What an accurate portrayal.
Yes.
Of thinking, I have to do it, I have to do it, I have to do better, I have to try harder, do more, try harder.
Right.
And when I read material, including books from evangelicals, and I wrote articles about this, there's one that I refer to in CICministry.org, if you want to look at the articles.
Yeah.
This Donald Whitney.
Right.
And I summarize his message. Do more, try harder.
Yeah, that's it.
I wonder if he ever read Luther.
Right.
Well, right. Better question, did he ever read Galatians?
Right, did he ever read Scripture?
Yeah. Do more, try harder. Do more, try harder.
That's right. Isn't that terrible? You know, Bob, you had that experience at seminary where they got rid of theologians because the Scriptures didn't matter, and they brought in marriage and
family therapy.
Yeah,
we don't need sanctification. They think we need therapy.
Right.
That's and so you do more, try harder, and you're just in a more woeful state than you were before.
Right, right.
So it's no wonder that Paul here is saying you're quickly deserting him who called you by grace. Now let's continue on.
Yes.
We're doing a little review here. This is our last broadcast on Galatians.
Yes.
Verse 7 of Galatians 1, talking about a different gospel.
Yes.
Which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Mm. So it's not like you could choose this gospel or that gospel.
Yes.
There's only one.
Right.
It's called different things in the New Testament, including the gospel of Christ.
Yeah.
The gospel of grace.
Right.
And so forth.
Right. Yep. That's right.
Well, as soon as you add works righteousness, you're deserting the gospel.
Amen.
And people don't believe this. Literally, Christians just cannot believe this.
Right.
Wouldn't God be happier if I did more and more and more and did works beyond what even the Bible asked me to do?
No.
Rome had their works of supererogation.
Right.
Above and beyond that was just for monastics and priests and prelates that were better Christians. And then the rest had to go... You just jump through the hoops that they laid out for
them?
Right,
that's right.
What a wicked system.
Yeah. You know, Bob, the analogy I often give is, can you imagine if you showed up at a contest where you had to hit 100 free throws in a row in order to win a prize? And when you show up, you've been informed that you've already missed the first one. Well, what's the point of shooting any further? And that's what the Scriptures say when it says in Psalm 89:14. That righteousness and justice is the foundation of God's throne. And in Psalm 5, 4-5, God says that no one who has done evil will live with him. Well, the point is God's righteous and we're not. We are not compatible with him. And so incompatible people trying to do good things are incompatible people doing good things, you know?
Amen.
And that's why we have to be clothed with Christ. He's the only one compatible there. Then we can be in the presence of God.
Yeah, when Luther speaks of passive righteousness, he means the imputed righteousness of Christ. And he even used the term imputed.
That's right. Amen.
Which Rome anathematized
at Trent
and called legal fiction.
Right, right.
So if you aren't actually in your own behavior, including your thoughts and everything about you, righteous, then God will never call you righteous.
Right.
Well, it's no wonder Luther, under that, felt hopeless and helpless.
Yes, amen. That's right.
There's only two kinds of people in that system, the honest ones and the dishonest. The dishonest ones might delude themselves and just not think about it.
Exactly.
Go on their merry way and trust Mother Church.
Yes.
Jump through the whatever hoops they say and it'll all work out.
Right.
It's the same today. Some people do that.
Right.
But it's all a lie.
That's right.
It's not sufficient.
Bob, I have a really good friend at the place that I work out. He's an ex-Marine, 72 years old, Catholic, and he holds to the notion that he has to go to purgatory. He is not good enough. And when I give him Christ alone, he would rather run to purgatory, knowing that or thinking that he can somehow work it off there. Because he knows, he's honest with himself, saying, no, I'm not good enough to be in the presence of God. But he doesn't see the significance of what Christ did. And that's what Paul's saying. That's what Luther's saying.
Yeah, exactly. And so then Paul anathematizes any kind of works-oriented gospel as no gospel at all. Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he's to be accursed. Mm. And as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. He repeats it for emphasis.
Yes.
Don't listen to this.
Right.
Don't listen to these false teachers.
Right.
Don't listen to the therapists, the legalists.
Yes.
The incremental self-improvement by human wisdom people like Rick Warren.
Right.
They're selling you a bill of goods.
Right. Amen. And don't listen to the Jehovah Witnesses that come to your door, the Mormons who have a different Christ. One of the things that Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 11 is he feared for the Corinthians having a different Christ, a different gospel, and a different spirit. And so you can distort the gospel in a lot of different ways. Bob, I like the way you present the gospel. You say, look, there's our need. We're all sinners. There's the remedy, the person and work of Christ. There's how we receive it, which is by faith alone, all because of God's grace alone. And if we distort any of those things, and by the way, to be saved from the wrath of God. And so if we distort any of those things, we are now distorting the gospel. If we distort the person or work of Christ,
yeah.
If we distort how we receive it by faith through grace, if we distort why we need it because of the wrath of God, because we're sinners, if we distort any of those things, we're anathematized.
Yeah, it's the wrong gospel.
Yeah, amen.
Because it's the gospel of Christ.
Right, right.
It's both the gospel that comes from Christ and the gospel of which Christ is the object of our faith.
Amen.
Yes. Well, let me quote some more Luther, as we promised here. He says, for although the law is the best of all things in the world, it still cannot bring peace to a terrified conscience, but makes it even sadder and drives it to despair.
Yes.
Okay.
Great point.
And he goes on to say, a little bit later here, thus I put myself beyond all active righteousness, which is works.
Yeah.
All righteousness of my own or of the divine law, and I embrace only that passive righteousness, which is the righteousness of grace, mercy, and the forgiveness of sins. In other words, this is the righteousness of Christ and of the Holy Spirit, which we do not perform but receive,
Amen.
Which we do not have but accept, when God the Father grants it to us through Jesus Christ.
Wow.
Unquote.
Wow. Very good.
Okay. Yes. That's the Reformation.
Right.
That was the alternative. And this was at a time when all they had known is Rome, Rome, and more Rome for centuries.
Right. That's right.
And for Luther to state this.
Yes. Wow.
And to stake a stand on it against the whole world, against the whole church, against the Pope and the councils and the creeds and everything else that Rome was dishing out.
Wow.
It's an amazing thing.
It is. How amazing is that? Wow. Yeah. You know, now, Bob, in the book of Galatians, what's interesting is the Judaizers, one of the arguments that they would have made is to say, well, look, certainly the law is good. And talking about the Mosaic law, the law was from God. Mm-hmm. The law was noble. And so they wanted to bring men back to the Mosaic law,
well,
didn't they?
Luther could say it's the best thing in the whole world, but it'll still just drive
yes.
you to despair and hopelessness.
Amen. You know, Luther has a quote, Bob. He says, nor is any Christian under the law. He is under grace, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6:14. You are not under law, but under grace. How not under law? He says, according to the new man, to whom the law does not apply, for the law has its limits until Christ, as Paul says below in Galatians 3:24, the law until Christ, when he came, Moses and the law stopped. And he says, so did circumcision, sacrifices, and the Sabbath. And I love that. So when Luther cites that, he rightly understood that when Christ came, Moses
stopped.
That was
the end of it.
It was the end of it, wasn't
it? Well, I have another quote from the same document that says the same thing. It's so eloquent.
Yeah.
Says Luther, quote, for the flesh or the old man, the law and works are all joined together. In the same way, the spirit or the new man is joined to the promise and to grace.
Wow.
Therefore, says Luther, when I see that a man is sufficiently contrite, oppressed by the law,
yes,
terrified by sin, and thirsting for comfort,
wow,
then it is time for me to take the law and the act of righteousness from his sight, and set before him through the gospel the passive righteousness which excludes Moses and the law,
Wow.
And shows the promise of Christ, who came for the afflicted and for sinners.
Wow.
Here a man is raised up again and gains hope.
Wow, that is such a...
What a great statement of law and gospel.
Right.
Absolutely.
You know, and what's interesting, Bob, is if someone's going to try to claim, oh, okay, Eric and Bob have just gone into Luther territory.
Become Lutherans.
Right, right. But you know what? What we're saying is that Luther is representing what the scriptures say. In fact, just to illustrate, in Galatians 3, Paul makes the very important point that historically... Abraham was justified by faith alone 430 years prior to the law ever coming. In fact, he says this. This is Galatians 3, 17. He says, this is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward, that would be after Abraham being justified by faith. He goes on, he says, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law... it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise.
Amen.
Amen.
And so, yeah, what we're quoting from is an introduction to Galatians.
Yes.
So he's not saying more than Galatians does.
Exactly.
Let me show this from Galatians 2:16
yes.
as we're doing this overview.
Right.
Paul says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Then he says, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified.
Amen.
Bye. None. That's a universal negative.
It is.
And that's what Luther's saying just in... making the application,
Bob, if
to the church.
Let me just ask you, I don't mean to put you on the spot on this, but just looking at that verse, I remember you helped us diagram that, and I'll bring that up in a moment, but if you were going to take one verse out of all of Galatians, in my humble opinion, that is the summary of the whole thing.
It's right really one of the most important, if not the most important.
Yeah.
And a lot has been said about it.
Yeah. Now, one thing I just want to remind the listener is I know there are some listeners out there that will be aware that in that Galatians 2:16, some argue that when it says through faith in Jesus Christ, some scholars, especially in this new perspective camp, will claim that it's the faithfulness of Christ.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But you showed, I think, very neatly in a chiasm that no, the emphasis is really on the faith Christ. In Christ. That's what the argument is.
He's the object of our faith.
Yeah,
yeah. Yeah, and I preached on that. You can find these sermons, by the way, that we refer to,
yeah,
are on the church website, gospelofgracefellowship.org.
Yes.
Okay. And the radio and articles and things are on our other website, cicministry.org.
Right, right.
Okay. That's... so we have all of the sermons, and now much longer. It took us a lot longer to do the radio, but we're getting into issues and details of the Greek and what have you that I thought were a little bit much for a sermon.
Right, right.
Not that we don't do that in sermons.
Yeah.
And yeah, verse 16 is very important.
It is. Yeah.
And see, the liberal social gospel would like us to think that Jesus is a good example, and if we just be like Jesus,
that's right,
in doing good deeds to the poor, then we'll be good Christians. So we shouldn't be worried about such things as heaven and hell.
Right, right. And no matter the which way you slice it, verse 16 does have the verb there, pistuo, believed in Christ Jesus. So if we're not believing in Christ Jesus, then we are not justified, period.
Yeah, yeah. He's the object of our faith.
Yeah.
And then there's this negative, by works of the law, no flesh will be justified.
Wow. That is a universal negative. No way of getting around that one.
So, Luther, I have some more Luther here that I highlighted.
Yes.
He says here, in kind of headlining this, we set forth two worlds, mm. as it were, one of them heavenly and the other earthly.
Mm.
Into these we place two kinds of righteousness, which are distinct and separated from each other.
Wow.
The righteousness of the law is earthly and deals with earthly things. By it, we perform good works. But as the earth does not bring forth fruit unless it's first been watered and made fruitful from above, for the earth cannot judge, renew, and rule the heavens, but the heavens judge and rule and fructify the earth. Mm-hmm. And then he says about the righteousness from heaven.
Yeah.
But this righteousness is heavenly and passive.
Wow.
We do not have it of ourselves, but receive it from heaven. And really, he's giving his, in his own analogy, similar material that we have in Galatians.
Yes, I was just thinking about that.
The one above and the one beneath.
Right, I was thinking about Hagar and Sarah, how Hagar represented Mount Sinai, and yet Sarah represented the promise in the New Jerusalem. And
yeah.
By the promise given by God.
It's amazing to me Luther's talent in taking these truths and putting them to words that apply to the church.
Wow.
And to helping us understand these things.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, so this is some of the finer material I've read in Luther, and I've read thousands of pages of Luther.
Yeah.
But this is the best I've found.
Right.
And I don't agree with it all.
Right.
For those of you who say, well, we're just, you know, blind faith Lutherans.
You did a whole
We did two radio shows disagreeing with Luther's understanding
baptism.
Of baptism.
That's right.
And baptismal regeneration and infant baptism.
Yeah.
So we're not just blind followers. But when it comes to this topic of the imputed righteousness of Christ.
Right.
He shines.
That's right. He really does, doesn't he? Hey, one thing I want to mention, Bob, you know, as we're talking to these listeners who are going to different churches, one thing that you and I have hit numerous times, I think, throughout these messages is that, look, it's one thing to just outright deny the gospel when people will have a different Christ, a different means of salvation rather than faith alone. But there's also another way of denying the gospel, and that is by never preaching it or never teaching it.
Mm-hmm.
And you and I have coined a phrase called file cabinet theology, where people will say, yes, we hold to this view. We hold to Christ being the Son of God, you know, from the virgin birth. We believe that he was raised from the dead. And they'll have that on a sheet of paper somewhere. But if they never preach it, they never teach it, if they don't spend their life doing that, what good is it?
I totally agree. And somehow or another, the idea of the forgiveness of sins. I have a slide for this next Sunday in Colossians.
Yeah.
We cannot allow the forgiveness of sins to weigh too lightly upon us.
Mm.
Or I probably say it in a positive, the forgiveness of sins must weigh heavily upon us. In other words, right. It's really important.
It is. Absolutely.
And I illustrate that in a sermon I haven't preached yet.
Yeah.
By Jesus healing this guy. But what he says to the guy before he healed him.
Oh, your sins are forgiven.
Your sins are forgiven.
The paralytic man, yeah.
Yeah, and the people, so, okay, that's nothing, or, you know.
Right.
Who are you? Your sins are forgiven. Who are you to say that?
Right.
He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins. Arise, take up your bed.
I love that.
And walk.
Right.
And so the healing illustrated the more important truth.
Right.
It wouldn't be the end of the world if he stayed lame till he died, if his sins are forgiven.
Right.
And then now I've been teaching through Acts in Sunday school.
Yeah, Zacchaeus.
And, well, there's also this, that's in Luke.
Sure.
And I've used it to go back as a reference to the healing of the lame man
in
Acts.
The salvation narrative, yeah.
Yeah, and Peter says there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved.
Right.
But see, the response is going to be this. The man's healed. His sins are forgiven.
Right.
The gospel's preached. And when they try to decide what to do with the apostles, they didn't care how many lame guys they healed. Just don't preach Christ.
Great point. Yes, that's the prohibition.
You can heal everybody that's ever sick in the world, but as long as their sins aren't forgiven, they're still going to hell.
Right, right.
Okay, and what's wrong with churches and preachers who think, oh, you know, that old stuff, you know, we don't, you know, it's not practical.
Right.
We've been told that.
Oh, absolutely, many times.
Oh, it's not practical. Tell us how to.
Yes.
Let's, we should do this or we should do that.
Right. We were basically, let's face it, Bob, we were run out of a church because we wouldn't go to workspace.
Because we're preaching what we are right here.
Yeah, that's right.
Do this in remembrance of me. Well, we don't care about that. Tell us something else.
Right. You know, Bob, last week in the Sunday school in Luke 19, you showed a purpose statement that Christ himself gives Luke 19:10, he says, I came to seek and save that which is lost.
Amen.
That's his purpose.
And see, as I mentioned in Sunday school, when I was a new Christian,
yeah,
and I was going to a little gospel church, that's all they talked about.
Wow, wow, praise God.
Okay, and the other churches in town would just roll their eyes, and these silly gospel people, you know.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
And they talked to me as a new Christian about being baptized, which I was, about being a new creature in Christ.
Wow.
About forgiveness of sins, salvation.
Wow, praise God.
And then when I got to Bible college, I went there as after I quit in chemical engineering because I was so excited about the gospel.
Yeah.
They were getting in more detail about imputed righteousness and these things.
Wow.
You know, these are things, dear saints, that ought to thrill our hearts and souls.
Yes.
If you're going to a church that's willing to preach the truths of the gospel, the five solas,
yeah,
to lay aside works righteousness,
right,
to lay aside the traditions of men that are not according to Christ,
right,
and to teach through the gospels. And if we're thinking we're overemphasizing this, we're just going verse by verse by verse by verse.
Right.
Okay?
That's right.
This is the emphasis of the Bible.
Absolutely.
It really is.
You know, Bob, and one of the reasons why it's so important is because these things, what we contend is they happened in space, time, and history. What we mean by that is when you believe that you have eternal life because of your faith in Jesus Christ, a day will literally come where he will break through the clouds, he will raise you from the dead,
yeah,
and you'll have eternal life. Now, compare that to, as you mentioned in your paralytic passage in Mark 2, to a man who, yes, it's great to not be paralyzed, but that only lasts so long because we all end up dying. And what we're saying is, look, the facts of the gospel really do give eternal life. It really corresponds to reality that we will live with Christ forever in glory in resurrected bodies. That should excite everybody.
It should. And if it doesn't, maybe they become dull of hearing.
Yeah.
Like is warned about in Hebrews.
Right.
As we are running out of time here, let me quote Luther about what it's like when we stop our striving in our works.
Yes.
Remember, Sabbath rest is found by those who cease from their own work.
That's right.
Believers, in Hebrews.
Yeah.
But they believe.
Yeah.
Well, let me quote Luther again. This is introduced by the idea of the one who doesn't work but believes.
Oh, beautiful.
Okay, and Christ has gone to the Father. Then I'm going to pick up the quote. He sits in heaven, says Luther, at the right hand of the Father, not as a judge, but as one who has been made for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption from God, 1 Corinthians 1:30. In short, that he is our high priest, interceding for us and reigning over us and in us through grace.
Wow.
Here one notices no sin and feels no terror or remorse of conscience.
Wow.
Sin cannot happen in this Christian righteousness, and I think 1 John talks about that. He doesn't mean that Christ doesn't have the role ultimately as judge, but he's not sitting there,
right,
saying to us, you're a rotten Christian.
Right, right. He's paid it off.
Yeah.
Right.
I wrote a review of a book called Jesus Calling, that's supposedly Jesus talking from heaven to this lady.
Right.
And I noticed in the book, Jesus is complaining about how rotten us Christians are.
Yeah. Isn't that vile?
And so my daughter, who does our CIC website, has a clip of that on there.
Yeah.
And it says, is Jesus complaining about us or interceding for us?
Oh, beautiful.
And that's what Luther's saying.
Wow. Well said. Yes. You know, think about Jesus is referred to as the bridegroom. We see that he comes back for his bride.
Without spot or wrinkle.
Exactly. Without blemish. And you know what? I have a sneaking suspicion, just as a earthly husband would take a dim view of anyone attacking his wife,
uh-huh,
the heavenly true bridegroom also takes a dim view of those who attack the flock.
He intercedes for us before,
yes,
the throne of grace.
Right, amen.
And dear saints, it's been an honor and a privilege for,
yes,
Eric and I to together discuss these great, glorious gospel truths and to explain to you verse by verse by verse the book of Galatians.
Yes.
And I hope that you take these things as a joyful promise from God through the gospel. That's how they are to us.
Yeah.
And next week, we'll start in on Colossians.
Amen. Bob, I'm very excited to do so. And the listener is going to be in for a real treat.
I hope so.
In the book of Colossians. Yeah, amen. Well, thanks again, Bob. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a lot of fun working with you on Galatians. I look forward to doing it in the book of Colossians as well.
And I look forward to Colossians also.
Well, we want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.